Please turn in your Bibles now to this 18th chapter of Acts of the Apostles. There are one or two things that we will be seeing as we look at this area that may run a little differently to some of the thoughts that you've had in the past. And I make no apology for this, simply as we look in the background of some of the things that are in front of us in this chapter, we discover some of the facts that we sometimes have missed. So let's look at this. The text that we'll look at especially and use as our key, it will be verses 9 and 10. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, or for I have much people in this city." Now, as we look at this, we discover the apostle needed a great deal of encouragement from God. We read back in the Old Testament how it was that David was discouraged and that the people closest to him were even seeking at Ziklag to stone him because they were so distressed. And we read that that dear David turned to the Lord, and the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. And if you get into Christian work, and when some of you do get into it, for I know that some of you are called to this work, either as a missionary or as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, you'll have to discover within you the ability to encourage yourself in the Lord. There is a sense in which there is no encouragement outside of the Lord. And those of you that are leaders in some area of leadership will discover the absolute necessity to be encouraged by the Lord. Now, this is a vision. Paul has various visions or dreams in the night, as his life is recorded for us by Dr. Luke. And it is revealed that in each of these, God speaks with the apostle. He was encouraged to go into Macedonia, and he dropped everything and went to Macedonia. That was through a vision. Here we have him having another vision, and we see him here listening to what God has to say. Now, there had been, obviously, from this statement, a hesitancy in the life of the apostle in serving his Lord. It wasn't something that he turned away from the God. He simply wasn't so enthusiastic. He'd been beaten. He'd been stoned. He'd been left for dead. And in a natural sense, he withdrew from going through one of those ordeals again. Often, the preacher, whether he's in a pulpit or on a street corner, withdraws from the things that could happen. Years ago, it seems an innumerable number of years in some senses, and yet yesterday in another sense, my brother and I used to stand at High Park Corner in London, and we would speak loudly in each direction. Both of us had large voices. But I had a favorite thing that I would do, and I won't mention the denomination, but there was a church that is represented very fully by an enormous amount of people from Ireland. And I would appeal to the crowd that they would promote me to the platform. For usually the preacher that was representing those people would say something about Mr. Luther, what a scoundrel he was. And so it was my sort of technique to say, was he really, in a very loud voice, such a scoundrel? And then I would appeal to the crowd by saying, would you like to hear the truth? And the crowd, of course, all in for a game, would say yes. And they would ask the fellow to move down from his platform, which he did very reluctantly, and would promote me to the platform, which I did very happily. Then with 200 or 300 people to listen, I would start expounding very quickly, for the time was of great essence, the basis of salvation in Christ Jesus. And the crowd would get all stirred up. But then you would watch some of these fellows that came from Ireland. You would watch them coming because they would carry large walking sticks with great knobbly pieces on the end of them. And with those they would sometimes prod you, not in a very dignified manner, or bash you. in a most harmful manner. And so my preaching would get faster and faster as they got closer and closer in the crowd. And then eventually, of course, the time came when you had to run. And then I would run, my brother with me. On one occasion, we ran down and there was a small lake not far from Hyde Park Corner. It was cold, crisp night, and it was frozen, or at least it appeared to be frozen. And we ran to the lake with several of these fellows chasing us. We went over a small hill, and there was the lake, so we ran up to the lake, and then we quickly whipped round the narrow part of this small lake and stood on the other side. And we stood as if we were panting. And these fellows came lumbering right over the top of the little knoll down to the lake, saw that we had crossed it because it was frozen, they thought, or that perhaps they thought we were so blessed we could walk on water. And they proceeded to do a Peter stunt. They followed us, they thought. And we giggled and laughed as they got drenched. And they said that they would do all sorts of things next time they saw us at Hyde Park Corner. So we didn't go for a week or two so that they would forget what we looked like. We were frightened, in a sense, to go back. Not frightened to do it again, just that we didn't want to get thumped with these great big knobbly sticks. That was painful. And Paul is in a similar situation. He doesn't go right back. He sort of backs off a little bit because he wants to make sure that these people will hear the word of God and that God is with him. He's very needful at this moment in his life to be sure that God is close to him. Well, now let's look. We discover that the Lord spake to Paul in the night. Why was it so night-ish? Why was there so much night? Well, the hatred of the Jewish people was coming up to boiling point, and they were beginning to get quite furious with the apostle. It wasn't the Greeks. It wasn't the barbarians. It wasn't people that weren't taught in the scriptures. It was his very own people, the Jewish people, that were so incensed with the apostle Paul. And Paul knows this. And it's an interesting thing to discover that they take Paul to Gallio. Now, as you read the story about Gallio, and from verse 12 down to about 17, 16, you discover how he goes in front of Gallio. Let's look at Gallio just for a minute or two, for he's an important man. He is the proconsul that comes from Rome. He is a man of tremendous distinction. He bears the name Gallio, but he was actually born with a different name, Julius Novato. And Julius Novato was adopted by one Seneca Gallio. And Seneca Gallio took him into his home and taught him many things. And he continued with the name Gallio from there on. He was not a man of no feeling. He is reckoned in ordinary writings other than scripture to have been a very humorous man. He was also a very gentle and kind man. He also fell foul eventually of Nero and died in Rome. Something of a martyr, whether a Christian or not is not clear, but he died as a martyr's type death with many others in Rome. Now it's a curious thing because very often if you've only got the authorized version in front of you, you look down and you look at and see what is said here. Look at verse 15. If it be a question of words and names, says Gallio, and of your law, look ye to it. I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. He sounds as if he's a very unkind person, shooing the Jews away. In fact, what he was doing a great favor to the apostle Paul and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they had gone beyond their magistrates. They had gone beyond the consul that was in charge of that area of Corinth. They had gone to a higher court. And if this man, Gallio, in the higher court had given his word, if he had said, oh, we must get rid of the Apostle Paul, the whole work of Christianity and the building of the church of the Lord Jesus at this time would have taken an entirely different course. Very likely, the church at Corinth would never have been an established church, not for at least 10 years. Whereas, having gone to a higher court, Gallio threw it out, threw their appeal out, and he said, in effect, so what? This isn't anything to do with me. This belongs in the low courts. You look after it. This belongs to the Jewish nation. This belongs to those things about the words that you have discussions about. You Jews have got such an endless discussions. You go and talk it out yourselves, but don't worry me with it. It doesn't belong in my court. Now there's another expression. If you look down, you see that it's recorded that he cared not for these things. When Paul was about to open his mouth, in verse 14, this is recorded, when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if this is a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, you look after this. You get on with it. This isn't my jurisdiction. Now see this. This man is a humorous man. He is a gentle and kind man. And I believe he looked at the church of the Lord Jesus with some sort of empathy and sympathy. Certainly he seems to look at the Apostle Paul with a deal of understanding. In verse 17, Gallio cared for none of those things. Some people feel, and some commentators have said in the past, that he just didn't care. He could care less. That's not quite correct. Look at your other versions and other translations and understand that there's more meaning than that he could care less. He cared a great deal. But what the emphasis of Scripture here is in the Authorized Version is simply this. It wasn't in his jurisdiction, and he would not take what a subordinate could fix. Just briefly, what is this night? Well, if you look again at the night, Paul is in Corinth. And Corinth is a place where all kinds of dreadful things are going on. It had been destroyed. 100 years later, it had been rebuilt. And it was called Corinth, Corinthian, the praise of Julius, because it was rebuilt by Julius. Now, another interesting thing, because these people had so disregarded Roman law, the whole of Corinth had been razed to the ground. It had been destroyed. There was a tremendous fury in Rome over its attitude, and so it was destroyed. Now it was rebuilt. And in the rebuilding of it, it was a place where people traveled north and south by land and east and west by boat. And it was sort of the hub of travel in the known world. And people came from everywhere and went everywhere from Corinth. On an isthmus, it was able to geographically govern the Mediterranean. If you look at this carefully, you will discover the night time of Corinth was this, that sexuality was beyond any sort of being reined in. It was sort of the San Francisco of the known world. It was filled with filth. It was filled with a wrong attitude. Now, if this sermon's recorded and played over, someone's going to raise all sorts of hassles about me mentioning San Francisco. But you have only to go through the streets of San Francisco and see exactly what was going on in Corinth. You have only to go there to discover exactly what was going on in the back rooms of Corinth and the mixed muddle of law. The law that can cause a Jew who is passing out Christian tracts to be arrested as was Moshe Rosen recently in San Francisco, and at the same time authorize and allow homosexuality, which is an abomination to God, to be practiced. The craze of the day in which we live is the same nightmare that Corinth was going through. And Corinth was in such a position that men and women were given over to the vile lusts of their bodies. There is no need to go into the detail. Your imagination has been well stoked in the past. It can now go into full gear and you can go off at a tangent if you want. You young people as well. Everything you read, everything you've ever heard, everything that's been intimated and whispered, everything was practiced in Corinth. It was night. And Paul knew if he stood up and spoke the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, these people with impoverished souls would turn against him. He knew that if he spoke against the sin that was in Corinth, the Jews who were enjoying the sin and rejected their God by enjoying this sin, they were going to reject him, and they were going to accuse him, and they were going to attack him. And we discover there was a night that became something of a nightmare in Paul. There was a great sense of fear. Now you need to understand that preachers fear. And when you understand that preachers fear, you'll understand this little verse. No one says in this chapter that Paul was frightened, but God says in a vision, "Do not be frightened," which indicates to us that there was a fear in the Apostle Paul. He stayed 18 months, so he wasn't frightened for his life. He was frightened, perhaps, of how to develop the gospel of Jesus Christ without causing a great insurrection and upheaval. And so we see the fear-filled preacher. And when the preacher is filled with a fear, his ministry becomes nullified. And we have a beautiful cross-reference in the Old Testament. Elijah had caused the prophets of Baal, all 600 of them, to be killed. He had caused the children of Israel to see the great God of Israel reveal himself in mighty power. They had seen what God could do. And all of a sudden, when Jezebel says, "I'm going to get Elijah," Elijah gets scared and runs off and says, "Now, Lord, lettest thy servant depart in peace. Let me die." And his ministry at that point became nullified. It became null and void because of his fear. Many a preacher has left a church when the church has been very successful and it looked as if it was coming right up into full bloom, has left because he suddenly got caught with fear. And Paul is told here by the Holy Spirit of God, don't be afraid. Don't do an Elijah. Don't allow the Elijah syndrome to get you. If I can use such an expression. Notice the proclamation in the second instance. The proclamation is demanded. If you'll look at that verse 9, "Be not afraid, but speak." Now sometimes you accuse preachers of going on too long. But the word is, speak and hold not thy peace. Don't be silent. Speak. It is needful for us to speak at every opportunity, whether it's to an individual or to a crowd, whether it's in our home or in someone else's home. It is needful to speak. Not be afraid. You can look at the preacher and disregard yourself. You can say, well, that happens to preachers. But the ministry of the individual is often nullified because we are not speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And an application here can be that the Word of God teaches that all of us should have a word of encouragement within us for those that we meet with. We should be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. We should be able to give a reasonable, kind word to those that are around us, that seek our company and allow us into their company. We should be able to speak with them. But often we remain silent. I remember on one occasion when I was in the army, the fellows knew me as a bit of a holy Joe, because I would pray and because I would read and because I wouldn't go where they went and do some of the things they did. We were sitting together, a gang of us, and there were some new fellas come in, and I was frightened. I was frightened because they looked big, burly, husky fellows that would tear your teeth out for look just if you looked the wrong way at them. And they didn't have a nice way of taking your teeth out. They didn't give you an anesthetic first. They just sort of bashed away. So I wasn't very happy with the situation, and I didn't say very much. I just said hello and goodbye, and I wished the goodbye would come quicker. And they wouldn't leave. They stayed there a long time. Eventually, one of the fellows that was a little timid, he said something like this: "Why, that fellow over there pointing at me, he likes to talk. He talks about the Bible. You fellows ought to listen to that." And he then announced that I was going to speak to these fellas. I was frightened, very frightened. I didn't want to speak at all. So I told them funny stories and they laughed. I didn't want to tell them about the Bible for fear they beat me. But eventually I managed to tell them a story from the Bible and they listened intently. And the result was a tremendous result. Some of them eventually, over a period of time, after that funny introduction, got right with the Lord. How strange. The proclamation is demanded by God. Speak. Do it. Don't be frightened of the circumstance. Why? Well, if you go on and read this, you discover lots more. Look at verse 10. I am with thee. The Lord Jesus never parts. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? Well then, my dear friend, He is with you. Now, whether you're involved in sinful practices or not, He is with you. When you're involved in a sinful practice, you immediately cause the Lord Jesus to be grieved. If you are doing what He wants you to be doing, you are immediately receiving, "Well done, thou good, thou faithful servant," the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the comfort that overcomes fear then. The comfort of the Lord Jesus. I am with you. Just look at this verse. It's beautiful. I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. Oh, that's great. But notice, He didn't say there wouldn't be an insurrection. He didn't say things wouldn't look bad. He didn't say that you would be scared. He just said nobody's going to hit you and hurt you. And immediately after this, when Paul starts to speak, the Jews set upon him and take him to Gallio. And you can imagine between the time that they set upon him and took him to Gallio and when Gallio's pronouncement was made, until that pronouncement was made before the people, how apprehensive the dear apostle must have been. Ladies and gentlemen, notice the comfort overcomes the fear. There's something else. The weapons of man, all his devices, will not harm. They can only frighten. Jesus said this: "Don't fear what man shall do unto you. I tell you who to fear. Fear him who, after you have died, can take your soul and cast it into hell fire. Beware of him who can deal with the soul. Never mind man. Man will tell you how to speak, how to appear, how to dress, how to be, how to give yourself to people. Man will tell you how you are to be. But God says, don't be frightened. I'm with you in your heart. No harm's going to come." Notice also, please, the great proclamation of God, the people of God are waiting to hear the word of God. And so many people are without the word, and they can't absorb it until they hear it, and we are the speakers of it. And ladies and gentlemen, today we are encouraged, I believe, by the scripture. I have much people in this city. I was really concerned over our own city. I was in prayer over this city. Should we, who aren't making great headway, all sure we can play the numbers game, and our church has increased in the last 2.5 years, and we are pleased to see all that is going on and the evangelism that is beginning to take place in this area. It is great to see Christians being established in the Word. There is a thrill, there is a sense of excitement within our hearts. But ladies and gentlemen, there are yet more people in this city that God has called. Some will speak a different language than English. Some will have different customs to those of us that have lived in this country a long time. Some will have different attitudes, but there are many people that belong to God in this city. Look at the word. I have much people in this city. The apostle could easily have said, Corinth, this place where sexuality has run riot, this place where people are forever arguing and filled with all kinds of wretchedness. This place. Paul came from Athens that was filled with idolatry. You remember he sprung out and said, I perceive that you worship this unknown God. I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. You're worshiping an unknown God. I am come sent by this unknown God to tell you about this God. They run out of gods. So they said, let's set up an altar to the unknown God. Athens, filled with idolatry. Corinth, filled with sexuality. The two cities. And if that was so, in the day in which you and I live, we see idolatry and we see sexuality as being the two major problems in our society. And the society in which we're living, in this town, in this city, is rank with these things. Oh no, I'm not talking about a little stone or wooden idol set up. I'm talking about anything that we worship other than Jesus Christ, and that anything can be anything or anyone that comes between us and a fulfilled fellowship with Christ. That means it can be a boyfriend, girlfriend. That means it can be business. That means it can be I worship me and my success more than God. And if we are doing that, look out, because when the idolatry starts to go off away from us a little way, we'll turn to sexuality, and the sexuality then will catch us. Satan doesn't care how long he has to wait for us, so long as he gets us in his snare eventually. So then, let's look at this and finalize our thinking. There are much people in this city, and God has got his seal upon the Christian to discover those people. So be not afraid, but speak. Do it, ladies and gentlemen. Don't hold your peace, for I, says the God of all fathers, am with thee, and no one's going to hurt you, for I have much people in this place. Let's bow in prayer. Father, bless, we beseech thee, thy word. Bless, we pray thee, our hearts. Lift us up out of our own small world, that we may be able to approach the world that belongs to thee. So thou bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.